Welcome to Missionary Echoes, an outreach ministry of the Lebanon God's Missionary Church. I'm Pastor Joel, and it's so good to have you join us today.
Dare to run with our eyes fixed on Jesus, following the footsteps of the one who's gone before us. Dare to run in the power of His Spirit, called to be victors in a race already won. Dare to run. We must have our Savior's vision, compassion for the lost, courage for the future, love at any cost. Jesus, following the footsteps of the one who's gone before us. Dare to run in the power of His Spirit, called to be victors in a race already won. Dare to run.
This morning we're breaking into the second part of a sermon for the life of David as he is established as the king of Israel. As we join this message, Pastor Goyen compares the response of Israel to David becoming king to the day when Jesus Christ will be recognized as the King of all kings. Here is Pastor Goyen with today's message.
Bring your Bible to church, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. I don't care if it's paper or digital, and I do think paper's probably better, but even if it's digital, that's all right. But we hold in our hands a complete Bible, and through the teachings of the Old Testament and through the teachings of the New Testament, we understand that this eternal king that God covenanted with David, who would sit on his throne forever, who do you think it is? It's none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Son of David, the greater David, the Messiah, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords. God covenanted with David, I'm going to give you an eternal throne. And so we come to the New Testament. And we get to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, and we're presented with another coronation. And that is the heavenly coronation of this eternal King Jesus who was promised all the way back in 2 Samuel. And we learn that after Jesus had accomplished his earthly mission, after he came, and after he gave his life, and after he died, and after he rose again, that when he ascended into the sacred precincts of heaven, he was crowned Lord of all by his Father. And he was seated on the very throne of heaven. And what powerful truths we learn there in those first verses of Hebrews about this eternal king. After his ascension, we read in Hebrews chapter 1 that Jesus was exalted. He was seated in a place of honor to be served and praised and worshiped by men and angels. Jesus sat down to rule as sovereign judge with all authority. When he ascended, he sat down with his atoning, purifying work at the cross having been completed. Oh, worship the King. He's worthy of praise. In Hebrews chapter 1, we read, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. It's a scepter of righteousness. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God. See if you can see the connection here with 2 Samuel chapter 5 and now Jesus' coronation in heaven. You've been anointed with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Jesus, the eternal Son of David. David was anointed king of Israel. Jesus was anointed by the Father as king of all kings and Lord of all lords. And there is coming a day when all the world and even those who lift their fist in defiance in the face of God will bow the knee before this king and proclaim him to be Lord. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. And this morning, I know that I'm preaching to a group of people. Many of you have already bowed the knee to King Jesus. And many of you can remember the day that you proclaimed him the Lord of your life and he took his rightful place on the throne of your heart and you're bowed this morning in your heart in humble submission to him. But I want to remind you, in light of 2 Samuel chapter 5, we don't serve this king alone. When you became a Christian, when you became a citizen of this kingdom, you were united with all of the other citizens of this kingdom under Christ, our King, our living head. Every person who is a born-again, a genuine born-again believer, regardless of the label of your denominational banner, regardless of label, regardless of titles, every person who is truly a regenerated child of God is united internally through the common bond of our faith in Jesus Christ. We are united as a fellowship of believers. The Lebanon God's Missionary Church is not the capital C church. God's church, everyone around the globe who has named the name of Christ, who is walking in the light in fellowship with Jesus, that is the church when we speak of the church. We are unique and valuable parts of Christ's body joined together. We are living stones built up together into his great temple. We are united as his church, which he bought with his precious blood, and which he has redeemed from the power of the devil. And we are filled and we are led and we are empowered by his Holy Spirit. Paul tells us we're united through one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And because we are united together with Christ and in Christ, we're also connected to each other. Under our exalted head, under Christ the King. And because he is the head of the body, and because we are connected with him and in him, then our relationships with one another are shaped by the character and the nature of our living head, Jesus. And that has some very practical implications. 2 Samuel tells us that David was the shepherd king. That speaks of watchful care over his people. And yet, as great of a king as David proved to be, his love and his watchful care over his people pale in comparison to the love and the care of the true shepherd king over his people. On a very basic level, Jesus, our shepherd king, loves with a love that reaches out to all people, regardless of who they were or where they came from. And we're called to have that kind of love within the church without respect of persons. Very practically speaking, if you're young, you're called to love and respect those who are older. If you're older, you're called to connect with the younger. If you're a child, get to know the adults in the church. If you're an adult, show appropriate attention to the children. If you're a teenager, our teens are all gone. Maybe there's a few this morning, but get to know somebody who's not a teenager. If you're an extrovert, slow down and be careful, be gentle, but get to know an introvert. Any extroverts here? Let's label ourselves this morning. All right, we got some extroverts who are willing to admit it. Any introverts here this morning? I'm shocked we have people raising their hands admitting that. Well, nothing wrong with that. I'm just saying usually introverts don't want to show their cards. If you're an introvert, put yourself out there. Force yourself to talk to somebody. Amen. If you're well paid in your job, make a friend of somebody who isn't. If you're not well paid, learn to love those who are. If you're educated, value those with less education. If you don't have as much education, appreciate those who have more education. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. The love of King Jesus knows no limits. His grace has no measure. Out of his infinite riches, he gives and he gives and he gives again. And we're his loyal subjects. And so we follow the example of our King. Our King loves without limits. And then I see that our King loves sacrificially. When Jesus died on the cross, he demonstrated a sacrificial, selfless love that was costly. And we're called to do the same. Practically, this could mean all kinds of things. It may involve patiently bearing with a brother or sister's spiritual struggle for a long time, and we thought they should have got it 5 years ago, but we still walk with them and we still support them. It may mean giving up a really good Friday night to minister to somebody who's sick. This kind of love isn't usually convenient. That's what the word sacrificial means. The love of the true shepherd king was a limitless love. It was a sacrificial love. It was a humble love. Jesus came to serve other people, not to be served. And Jesus wasn't too concerned about how other people treated him. But he was very intentional about how he treated other people. He looked for ways. He was intentional. He looked for ways to speak life to other people. He didn't have to be served himself, but he wanted to serve others. And this, in the face of the fact that when he came to this world, he was coming to his own, and his own didn't even make him feel welcome, but he loved them and served them anyway. I scratch my head sometimes at professing Christians who seem to operate under the motto, "I'll do unto others what they do unto me." If you know your Bible, you know that's not what it says, is it? It's do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It's let's esteem others as better than ourselves. I have one deep, supreme desire, that I may be like Jesus. Paul wrote to the Colossians, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your heart." And then he added at the end, "And be ye thankful." You know, gratitude and thankfulness is tied into so much of the Christian walk. It's not just something we trot out for Thanksgiving Day in November, but a heart of gratitude. Gratitude for what God has done for me will make me a humble person when I realize the depths of His grace and the depths and the heights of His love for me. That makes me a humble, grateful person. We love by humbly submitting to one another, by looking out for the interest of others above our own, by bearing patiently. And of course, this is contrary to what we would naturally want to do. And yet we have been, as the body of Christ, we have been united with and in Christ. And we have been called to have the same humble mind that Jesus had. Now, it's interesting. I read someone made this point, and I thought it was helpful. They said, you could basically, in a form, do all the things that I just described, and yet still be cold and cool and distant from people. Did you know you can go through the motions of love without really loving? Paul makes this point very clear. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he said, "Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, if I have not charity, if I have not love, it profiteth me nothing." Love is more than the act of doing good deeds. It's more than just fulfilling a duty. Christian love is characterized by a genuine affection for other people, a desire to see other people prosper. Genuine love involves building genuine relationships, not just a handshake and a how are you, but getting to know each other. My friend Eric Heimlich, several years ago, I heard him say, too often we share a pew on Sunday, but we don't share life throughout the rest of the week. I was thinking about the story of Jesus and the leper in the Gospel of Mark. It was a man with leprosy. He comes to Jesus. He begs him on his knees, "If you're willing, Jesus, you can make me clean." And it's interesting, Jesus was, was filled with compassion for this needy man. And the scripture tells us, it indicates, he reached out his hand and he touched this man. This is skin to skin. This is close contact. And Jesus said, I am willing. Be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. He was cured. Why did Jesus touch the leper? Did he have to touch him to heal him? No. He's Jesus. He healed many people without touching them. Jesus touched the leper to express compassion, to show him love in a personal way, a close relational way, a way that that leper probably hadn't experienced for years. And I pray that God would give us this same attitude of our King, that we would be marked by Christ-like hands-on compassion with friendship, relationship, real biblical fellowship through kindness, humility, gentleness, not just in what we say, but in absolute reality, that we would be united in holy love, divine love, perfect love, biblical love, sacrificial, humble love. We need one another in the body. Look at somebody nearby you and say, I need you. Now look at them and say, you need me. We need one another in the body. And we can't afford to mentally even amputate somebody from the body that we don't like or we don't appreciate. The Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon told about Philip Henry. This would have been the father of Matthew Henry, well-known Bible commentator. Philip's father, as I understand, was a pastor. And as a young man, he wanted to marry the daughter of a gentleman who was in his congregation. But this young woman's father told her, I don't have any personal objections to Mr. Henry. He's a good man. He's a Christian gentleman. But I don't know where he came from. I don't know his family. I don't know his pedigree. So I can't consent to your marriage with him. And the young woman said to her father, who was concerned about a family name, concerned about a respectable pedigree, she said, well, we don't know where he came from, but we do know where he's going, and I'd like to go there with him. And the fact is, when you meet a genuine Christian, you may not know where he came from. He might not have come from a very good background. But what does that matter? If he's a born-again believer, if he's following Jesus, if he's bearing the fruit of godly living, if he's walking in the light, if he's growing in grace, if he's showing the fruits of righteousness, I know where he's going, and that's more important. He's pressing on his way to the kingdom. He's going to the palace of the great King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. And if that's the direction you're headed this morning, I'd like to go there with you. Amen. I need you. And I'd like to think you need me. Just like the people of Israel gathered around David, they gathered with a perfect heart, a united heart, one mind. May we be of one heart and one mind together as we bow down before King Jesus. And so the people were united under David. And what you see in chapter 5, this is incredible to me, chapters 2 through 4, all this division, all this trouble, all this miserable, miserable stuff. And then they all come together with one heart and one mind, and they are united in one kingdom. And then you begin to look down through 2 Samuel chapter 5, and what you find is that God enabled David to lead this united kingdom to do some great things for the glory of God. If you have your Bible open, let's look really quick. Look in verse number 7. We read that David took the stronghold of Zion, the city of David. This is Jerusalem. David conquered Jerusalem. Now, this would be an interesting study all of its own. But through all of these years since Israel came into the promised land, they hadn't been able to conquer Jerusalem. Now, this city was in the land of the tribe of the Benjamites. The Benjaminites had taken some of the surrounding neighborhoods. But there was still this stronghold of Canaanites up on the rock ridge. They were known as the Jebusites. And they mocked David. They said, even lame men could protect us from you. Blind men could protect us from you. But David with God's help and with his strength, with a united nation, went forward with a wise military strategy, and he defeated the Jebusites, and he took Jerusalem. And verse 10 says, David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. And then God gave David favor with Hiram, king of Tyre, and Hiram gave him materials to build a great house. And verse 12 says, David perceived the Lord had established him king over Israel. He had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. And then at the end of the chapter, we read that the Philistines marched against David. Apparently, they're thinking this is a new kingdom. David is trying to get everything organized. Let's take advantage of his weakness and let's march against Israel. We'll have the upper hand. But David seeks direction from the Lord. What should I do? And God gave him a plan, and God gave him victory over the Philistines, and David drove the Philistines into the mountains, and their strength and their power was broken until they were not the same threat to Israel that they'd been all these years before. The people were united under their king, and God led them to great victories. And I want to close this morning by saying that when we are united together as a church family, under our exalted head, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, as we stay connected with the body in Christ and under Christ, I believe he'll lead us to accomplish great things for his honor and for his glory. When a church is walking together in the unity of the Spirit, and when its people are maintaining the infilling, the anointing of the Spirit, we're able to accomplish great things for the glory of God. Amen. I was reading in closing about a Princeton University biologist who studied ants to understand how millions of them could move together without chaos or gridlock. These ants build living highways. They even use their own bodies to form bridges. And when they're done with the bridges, they just dissolve. The bridge does. And what's amazing, all of these millions of ants, if you were to look at them, it looks like they're moving as one. And this scientist concluded that the ants simply, they follow simple rules that might not always make much sense for any one ant, but they make perfect sense for the whole group of ants. And in conforming to this, in doing so, thousands of tiny creatures can function like one organism. Maybe David's son Solomon really was the wisest man who ever lived, because thousands of years ago he wrote, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Look at the ant. Consider the ways of the ant." It turns out maybe he wasn't just talking about hard work. He was pointing to God's wisdom embedded in creation, a wisdom where many parts move together in harmony for a common purpose. Sounds a lot like the way the New Testament describes the church, doesn't it? One body with many members, all moving in step under one head, our head, Jesus Christ, our King. When God's church is divided, competing, self-focused, the mission stalls. We lose our power. But when we submit to Christ together and we set aside personal ambition and we move in spiritual, biblical unity, the body functions as God designs and the kingdom is advanced and we gain ground for his glory and people are saved and saints are sanctified holy and lives are transformed and families are strengthened and the church grows in spiritual depth and influence and witness and prayers are answered and God is glorified. And that's our ultimate goal, for the glory of God to be revealed to the nations. May God help us to be united of one heart, one mind under Christ, our exalted King, and go out and do mighty exploits for the sake of God's kingdom. And all God's people said, amen.
Once I was clothed in the rags of my lost and lonely.
You've been listening to a sermon shared by Pastor Curtis Going. If you have any questions about this message or you'd like to talk with someone about your relationship with God, call us at 717-273-3690 or send us an email to lebgmc@gmail.com. We'd be happy to talk with you on the phone or schedule a time when we could meet with you in person. We'd also love to have you join us in worshiping our Lord at 2127 Hill Street in Lebanon, Pennsylvania, with Sunday school at 9:30, worship at 10:30, and 6 o'clock this evening. We also have a prayer and praise service on Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock p.m. Now we're looking forward to our upcoming Spring Revival services with the Cassidy family beginning on March 24th. On Tuesday through Saturday, the service will begin at 7 o'clock each evening, then our regular service times of 10, 30, and 6 o'clock on Sunday. We hope you can join us as Stephen Cassidy preaches and their family shares in music. For more information about this and other upcoming events, visit our website at lebanongmc.com, where you can also watch the services live. You can also follow us on social media. Look for Lebanon God's Missionary Church on Facebook or Instagram. Join us next week for another edition of Missionary Echoes. I'm Pastor Joel, wishing you our Lord's blessing.
I am adopted. I'm a special kid, you see. I'm proud to be a member of the royal family. My father owns the kingdom. He sits upon his throne. He gives me everything I need. It's not to just belong. I'm adopted. I'm chosen. I bear my father's name. Just living the life of luxury in the castle with a king. I am adopted. I'm a special kid, you see. There's room in his big kingdom for a million kids like me. He loves little children, you're welcome as can be. So come on up to my father's house and join our family. I'm adopted, I'm chosen, I bear my father's name. Just living the life of luxury in the castle with the king. I'm adopted, I'm chosen, I bear my father's name. Just living the life of luxury in the castle with the king. Just living the life of luxury in the castle.